To speak this morning on one phrase from which Freddie read there in Philippians chapter 3, particularly verse 19. I need my extra eyes here. Excuse me for a second. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. Must be verse 20. I'm sorry, Dan. For our citizenship is in heaven. Do you know that if you're a believer in Jesus, if you trusted Jesus, then you are dual citizens. You have dual citizenship. You have citizenship in this world. You have rights and responsibilities in this world, but you have rights and responsibilities and blessings from the world to come. I remember graduating from college. When we graduated from college, we stood as a graduating class, and the president of the college said something to this effect. He said, "I confer upon you now the degree of such and such, and with all the rights and the privileges that pertain to that class." There are rights and the privileges. Now, the rights and the privileges that are accorded among men are, you know, whatever. But the rights and the privileges that are accorded from the kingdom of heaven, they are amazing, and so they make us to stand in awe. Now, we have people in our community, we have people who have become family to us, who in our community have emigrated from other parts of the world, other nations. They've become members of our world, of our community, even have taken on citizenship, which is an amazing thing. And we've benefited from that, and we just rejoice in all that. But here, Paul is using the same metaphor to help us understand the kingdom of God, who we are in Christ. But the roots of what Paul is talking about go way back into the Old Testament. You will remember in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, the book of Exodus begins with the people of Israel in bondage in Egypt. They're in slavery in Egypt. They ended up being there for 430 years. But toward the end of that time, what's happening is that God comes to visit Moses, and he says, "I've been watching my people. I'm listening to my people. I've heard their cry, and I'm going to raise up a deliverer, Moses, to take them out, bring them out of the land of Egypt." And guess what, Moses? You're it. But it's going to be a big job. It's too much for you. It's too much for man. So I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. But in it all, remember that God came to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. And Moses draws near to look at the bush and to take this all in. He's awestruck. He's never seen anything like this before. And you remember how God came to him and said, "Moses, take off your shoes because the place on which you're standing is holy ground." And so Moses takes off his shoes, and God begins to speak to him, and there's impartation to them, and so to him, and so he says to Moses says to God, like, who will I tell my people has called me? Who are you? What's your name? And we know, again, we're familiar in this house how that the name, somebody's name is really significant, particularly the name of a god. And in the culture of the Middle East, in particular in that age and still today, a god's name was very significant. And so you would worship either a rain god or a sun god or a harvest god or a god of love or a god of deliverance, whatever. If you're getting attacked by a foreign army, you would worship a god of deliverance because you need deliverance. And so God says, Moses said to God, "Who shall I say that you are?" And God says, "You tell them this, I am that I am." That is, whatever you need me to be to you, I will be to you. That's amazing. I'm the ever-present one, and I will be to you whatever you need me to be. And that's really true. Amen? That's true, beloved. We need you. Some of you guys need to hear that this morning. God says, "I am. I will be to you whatever you need me to be," and that, so that we need to hear that. If you hear nothing else, that'll work for you this morning. And so we go on a little bit further. And in chapter 6, Moses is getting in more trouble because he's already gone to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh hasn't been anxious to do this. And so Pharaoh contracts and he begins to put more pressure on the people of Israel. In chapter 6, what happens is that Moses says, "God, this is This is getting pretty heavy. And God says, no, you watch what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. I'm going to work this out, Pharaoh. But I want, first of all, you guys to be my people. You just make sure I'm calling you. You understand? I'm calling you. You are now going to be my people, and I will be your God. You've heard me say this before, y'all. But when God says to Moses, I'm going to be your God, he's saying to Israel, I will be your God. He's saying, I'm going to be your miracle worker. I want you to repeat with me, I believe that God is my miracle worker. I declare, God, you are my miracle worker. You are my miracle worker. If I went through this house this morning again, if I asked you how many of you guys need a miracle, lots of you would say, man, I need a miracle. Well, I don't want you to go around saying, no, I need a miracle. I want you to rather go around saying, God is my miracle worker. God, you're my miracle worker. You're my miracle worker. And God will do miracles. You watch and see that. The word Gentile means without God or without covenant. And so the Bible talks about the Jews and the believers and the Gentiles. The Bible says we were all born as Gentiles. We didn't have God in our lives. We were strangers to God and the covenants of promise. But when we who are without hope and without God have God say to us, I'm going to be your God, that is a marvelous and a mighty thing that changes our lives forever. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, my God shall supply all my need. How come? Because he's my miracle worker. My God is my miracle worker. And we need to hear that. We need to rehearse that again and again in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19 says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You're fellow citizens with the saints. That means we've been inducted. We've been born into the kingdom of God. When you get born again, you get born into a kingdom. You get born into a nation with all the rights and privileges of that calling. And so we rejoice in that today. In Philippians chapter 3, again, verse 20, where we started out, we're going to talk about this scripture, refer to it from time to time. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that Canada, by the grace of God, is a country that is highly desirable for citizenship. Those of us who have lived here and are born here, sometimes we take it for granted and we just think lightly of it. But there are people in our world who would saw off one of their arms to live in our nation, to be governed by and to live with the opportunity and to live in the security that we enjoy all the time. But better yet, I want you to understand, better yet it is to have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Amazing and just truly the hope of nations. Now, I want to say too this morning that the book of Ephesians is a legal treatise. It's a book of law, if you will. And so when Paul defines who we are and how we live and all the benefits that come to us and all the responsibilities that are ours in the kingdom of God, it's a legal document. And so we stand on it this morning. We receive it. To walk in it by faith in the grace of God. I want to talk to you this morning about four major benefits that both are natural and spiritual that are conferred on us when we get into the kingdom of God, when we become citizens of heaven. We're going to talk about that and then conclude with some other stuff in a bit. Number one, when we become citizens of heaven, that gives us an important sense of identity and belonging and even significance. I spoke about this at the personal care home a few weeks ago, and I said to the folks that when I was growing up in the 60s and in the 70s, they were the early days of the hippie movement. And, I guess I probably should be careful when I talk to some of you guys because I don't know who you all were in your earlier lives, but we used to have to watch out for the hippies so you wouldn't run over them on the sides of the road because they were sleeping everywhere in the bushes and the trees and the grass and the weeds alongside of the road. You had to watch out for the hippies. And one of their cries was, who am I? They couldn't figure out who they were. And still today, there are a lot of people that have trouble trying to figure out, who am I? Where do I fit? How do I belong? But in John chapter 1, the scripture says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and those who were his own people did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, which means that when we get born again into the kingdom of God, immediately there comes to us a sense of identity, a sense of belonging, and a sense of significance. We understand in greater measure immediately who we are and what we've been born for. Now, sometimes people who've been adopted as children or who are orphans struggle with identity. But the kingdom of God is an amazing healing agent for the heart when we come to realize the importance and understand the immensity of the transaction that's happened to us when we got into the kingdom of God. In Philippians and in Psalm 27, verse 10, the scripture says, "For my father and mother forsake me, but the Lord takes me up." The King James Bible says, "When my father and my mother forsake me." In the margin of my Bible, it says, "If my father and my mother forsake me," which means that even when natural relationships break down, even when I feel alienated or there's some discord or some disconnect that comes to my life, then the Lord takes us up, right? The kingdom of God becomes my refuge and becomes my point of identity. And my life flows from there. The kingdom of God becomes my new family. Many of you in this room have experienced that. I only have one sibling, and he lives in Edmonton. He and his family live in Edmonton. He's good. Everything's wonderful. He and I are friends. But you guys are close to me as my brother in Edmonton, even closer. Right? Because it has to do with the reality of God in me and the God in you, and together we minister and walk in the kingdom of God. Yesterday, some of us took in a breakfast downtown with Brother Innocent, who is here, a minister out of Burkina Faso, a nation in Africa. And this man's never been to Canada before. He's actually come. He's a guest of Wayne Church. And they're in the community for the next week or two, something like that. And he's never met any of us. He's from Africa. Like, this brother's black like coal. But the same God that lives in him lives in us, right? And we have fellowship together, and we can walk together and enjoy the presence of God and the goodness of God together. Because even when my father and mother forsake me, as sometimes happens, then the Lord takes me up and makes me to be a part of the family of God. I remember hearing Alan Vincent talk about the importance of being called the son of God. He used to tell a story about a friend of his who was invited to an audience with Prince Philip. They were discussing a particular social issue, and this man was invited to have an audience with the prince, and so he made a note of the date on his calendar, and he got his best suit on, and he made sure he was on time and even early, and finally the moment came that he was invited in to this audience with Prince Philip. And hardly had he sat down, and hardly had he begun to they begun to speak about the particular matter they were speaking of. Then one of the doors burst open, and here into the room burst one of Prince Philip's sons, presumably Andrew or one of the little duffers at that time. And the guy had a little toy in his hand that had become broken, and so he said to his father, Prince Philip, "Daddy, would you fix my toy? My toy broke." And so Philip takes this toy, and he looks at it, and he pulls and pops, you know, twists and bangs and whatnot. And he says to the gentleman before him, "Will you excuse me for a moment? I need to just attend to my son here for a moment." And so he works with his toy and does whatever he can do with this toy. And then he gives it back to his son, and his son runs off happy. He's playing. And then the prince turned to his guest and said, "I'm sorry. I only have the 15 minutes that you and I were allotted for this particular interview. You now have 6 minutes left to make your case." 15 minutes was a press, but now he's down to six. And the man said later on to Brother Vincent, he said, "That day I learned the difference between being a son and being a supplicant. That day I learned what the difference was between being a son and a petitioner. Sons have access. Sons have rights. Sons have, they're part of the they're part of the house, part of the kingdom of heaven. Big difference between the two." And so that happens to us. When we get into the kingdom of God, when we become citizens of heaven, it's a faith venture. When I say, "Jesus, I believe that you took my place on the cross. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe the story of Jesus in the Scripture." When with that declaration of faith, you become not just a citizen of this world, you have dual citizenship at that moment. You become a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Second thing that happens is that when we're citizens, that provides for us a safeguard for certain rights, certain benefits. For example, if we're accused of a crime, if you're accused of a crime and you're a citizen of Canada, then you have there are certain restrictions, there are certain laws in place to protect you from injustice. Some of you know the story, I haven't followed it carefully, but just this last week, a gentleman from Calgary, I believe, had been teaching school in Indonesia. May the Lord be with you. Better know it's God. And he's teaching school in Indonesia, and all of a sudden he finds some of the government officials come knocking on his door and say, "You are now accused of sexually abusing some small children in grade 1, 2, and 3. Come with us, off to jail you go." And so he spent the last number of years in an Indonesian prison. As far as I can tell, and certainly, of course, everybody's always innocent, right? But as far as we can tell, the man is innocent. But that means nothing in Indonesia. That means zip. There are precious few laws to protect you, particularly if you're a foreigner, if you are not a resident of the country. And so in the kingdom of God, we are reticent. We're citizens of heaven, and things put in place to protect us from undue punishment or undue harm. For example, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, know this, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Even when we mess up, even when we drive in the ditch, we have a lawyer who pleads our case before heaven, before the Father. That's amazing. There are certain blessings built into the program as citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior." Now the word in verse chapter 3, verse 20, the word citizenship, in the margin of my Bible, there's another alternate translation for the word citizen. It's the word commonwealth. It says this, "For our commonwealth is in heaven." When we got saved into a commonwealth. Do you know that? We're in a commonwealth, which is an amazing word. One of the things it means is that when we get to have Jesus as our prime minister, we come to have a commonwealth. Woo-hoo! Somebody say, praise God. That's amazing. We have commonwealth. That's why in Philippians 4, Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches that are in Christ Jesus." How come? Because we are in the commonwealth. That's very good, you guys. That's very good. And it's true. I'm not just making this up. It's Bible, really. And so we believe that to be true. By faith, we walk in Jesus' name. In Psalm 3, verse 3, "O Lord, how my adversaries are increased." We believe that David wrote these Psalms. How my adversaries are increased. "Many are rising up against me. Many are they who say of my soul, there is no deliverance. There is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. My glory, God is my glory, God is your glory, and the lifter of your head. Now this phrase, the lifter of my head, is really pregnant with life and vitality and promise for us. What it means is this, if I come to any of you, I come to you, and maybe I see that you're a little bit quiet today. Some of you guys are a little bit quiet, and I should really go up to you here yet this morning. I should go up to you, and what your kind of head's hanging down. Some of you are kind of drooping a little bit. If the Lord was here this morning, He would go up to you. He would take you under the chin, and He would lift your head up. What that was in Bible days, that was an expression of commonality, an expression of faith, an expression of support. And so what? Rick's head isn't down. But if I would lift Rick's head up, what I would really be saying to me is, Rick, I see that you got some circumstances. You got some situations. You got some stuff that's weighing you down. But today I lift your head. That is, I can help you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stick with you like glue. I am not going to quit. I'm not going to quit on you until you are riding above all your enemies, until you are strong, until you are on the top of the pile, living in absolute victory over this situation. I am the lifter of your head. And this morning, the word of God to you all is, to every one of you, I am your God, your glory, and I am the lifter of your head. Sometimes we go through life and we say, yoy, 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 I messed up. I didn't do this right. Am I qualified anymore? Whoa, what a mess. How can we ever get out of this? But the word of God is, I am your glory and the lifter of your head. That's powerful. Now, if we ignore it, or if we just roll our eyes, or if we shrug our shoulders, then it's of no value. It's of no account to us. But if we begin to walk with that, something powerful begins to happen. I have books that I like to read. I need to do more, but there's a book on my nightstand that is a biography. It's an autobiography by Frieda Lindsay. Frieda Lindsay and her late husband Gordon. Actually, they're both passed on now. But Frieda and Gordon Lindsay, Gordon and Frieda Lindsay, were ministers of God, particularly during the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. He, Brother Gordon, passed away. I think in the middle 60s or early 70s. But Frieda lived till into her 90s. I think she passed away maybe 10 years ago, something like that. But they were really used of God in evangelistic work and in the movement of the healing movement that visited America and the world strongly in the 1940s and 1950s. They were mightily used of God in that respect, particularly Gordon Lindsay. And so they spent a lot of time traveling, and they spent a lot of time ministering to ministers. They began to write books. Gordon wrote dozens and dozens, he made hundreds of books, small books. And then they began to publish a magazine together, and eventually they established Christ for the Nations Bible School, that is to this day one of the largest charismatic Bible schools in the world. In Dallas, Texas, which we visited, some of us, a number of years ago. But so I have this book on my nightstand. I was reading it the other day. I was reading about how Gordon and Frieda were traveling, and they had, I think, three or four kids. They were traveling all across the land all the time, and they're ministering and giving themselves to people and giving themselves to the kingdom of God. And one day they noticed, however, that their oldest daughter, Carol, wasn't doing well. They noticed that she was starting to make friends at school as a teenager, that she was starting to make the wrong kinds of friends and going into the wrong directions that were causing her pain and going to cause her loss. And that began to be a burden for them. And so they began to pray earnestly for her. But it seemed the more they prayed, the more she would turn to the left, the more she went in the ditch. And that was a great concern to them. But as Carol was seemingly doing worse and worse, they became more and more intent on calling on God for their family and for their situation, because it wasn't looking good at all for them. And so they're praying. One day, Gordon comes into Frida, into her presence, and he said, listen, Frida, either this book is true, either what we preach and what we believe is true or it's not true. Either the promises of God are true or they're not true. If they're not true, well, let's get at it and let's figure that out and let's chuck the whole thing. Let's get on with life. But I believe it's true. And he turned her to Acts chapter 16, I think it's verse 30, in the story of the Philippian jailer. At the end of that story, the jailer says to Paul and Silas, What shall I do to be saved? I'm in crisis. What do I need to do to get into become a citizen of heaven? And the jailer said, Paul said to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house. You will be saved, you and your house. And so Gordon opens up this scripture and he says, look, Frida, what the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. Now he says, my dear, we need to hang on to this. We need to believe. We need to believe and declare that this word is true. And so they began every day they would stand on this scripture. They would declare this scripture. They would say, God in heaven, the scripture says, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved and your house. That means us and that means our kids and that means Carol. That means us all. And for a time, it looked like nothing was happening. In fact, things were getting worse. Carol, at this time, was friends with some comparatively high society kids there in Dallas. And she began to hobnob with them and their families and be invited into their events and into their circle of influence, even with highly placed political figures and leaders in the country. And looked like for her everything was just peaches and cream and cushy, and she was on the fast road to fame and fortune and glitz and glory. But one day she found herself working for a man who at first appeared wonderful. But as she was working for him, she began to notice things were starting to slide off the road a little bit. And then she found that he began to make advances toward her that were coupled with physical threats, even against her life. And the further this thing went down the road, she began to fear for her life. And one night she phoned her parents and said, Mom and Dad, will you pray for me? I am in a jam. I am in trouble. Paraphrase, her dad said to her, sweetie, you need to get right with Jesus. You need to turn your life back to Jesus. And so the situation became so intense that in fact, is what she did. And today she's on fire. She's doing the kingdom of God. My point, beloved, is that there are rights and responsibilities that come to us. There are privileges that help us, that are designed and set in place to help us through crises in life where there's no other way but God. Number three, when we become citizens of heaven, there's promise of protection for us. Our country has such as it is, we won't go there, an army. And the reason we have an army, the reason the Americans have an army, or the British, or the French, or the Germans, or anybody, the reason we have armies is to protect ourselves, ostensibly, to protect ourselves from enemy assault. And so in the kingdom of heaven, as citizens of heaven, we are protected in the face of assault. Do you know, in chapter 46, Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell, though a host encamp about me, against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this shall I be confident. Particularly in times of battle and offense, then God is a defender for us. The kingdom of heaven, as citizens of heaven, we have the promise of God standing before us against our enemies. I read a story, one of the last stories that Ed Jansen forwarded to us. Probably many of you received it. Story of a soldier during the war who they were involved in a battle and all of his comrades were killed. He alone was left. And he could hear that the enemy's forces were coming looking for him. They were still persuaded that there was another soldier or more than one soldier yet hiding out in the bush, so to speak. And so they were looking for him, and they were coming for him, and he knew his gig was up. He knew he was in big trouble. And so he's scouring around looking for a place to hide, and he finds a hillside with a cave built in it. And so he decides he's going to duck in this cave, but he knows that it's very obvious and that the clock is ticking. He knows that he is in trouble. And so the scripture says, when you're in trouble, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And so shall I be saved from my enemies. I'm saved from my enemies. And so he says, God in heaven, this is Frank or Fred or whatever his name might have been. I'm in trouble, and today I call on you. I call on you in the day of trouble. Surely you will hide me in your pavilion. He couldn't figure out what's going to happen, but the clock is ticking. He can hear these guys getting closer and closer. Yoy, 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 yoy. All of a sudden, he says to himself, I spy with my little eye a spider, yea, and verily. And the spider begins, it falls down from the roof of the cave, right at the door. It falls down and begins to spin a web. And it goes this way, and this way, and this way, and that way, just like spiders do. And in just the shortest amount of time possible, he couldn't believe. This spider has got this web. And sure enough, these soldiers are coming. And they come right up to the door of the cave. And they look at the cave, at the spider web, and they say, nobody in there. How is God going to? We don't know how God's going to do it. But that's how God does it. Because God's got stuff up there that we never dreamt of. All we need to know is the Word of God, the promises of God. Number four, when we come into the kingdom, when we come in, become citizens through faith in Jesus, when we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that provides us with a sense of personal security. Psalm 41, verse 14, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and I will honor him. Some of you guys are in trouble. And today when we're in trouble, we call on God. And we don't stop. We get stronger and stronger. Because the scripture says, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will rescue him and honor him. The Message Bible, from that verse 14 reads like this. I like this one. It says, if you will hold on to me for dear life, says God, I will get you out of any trouble. I like that. If you will hold on to me for dear life, says God, I will get you out of any trouble. Together, if you will hold on to me for dear life, says God, I will get you out of any trouble. That's the word of God, beloved. I didn't say that. Rick didn't even say that. Tim didn't say that. The mayor didn't say it. God said that. God said that. Do you guys know that the word of God is the word of God? Do you know that? The word of God is the word of God. You know what they do with Bibles? They burn them and they throw them in the ditch and they cuss at them and put them in the cupboard. And it's the Word of God. If you will hold on to me for dear life, says God, I will get you out of any trouble. And so we hold on to God for dear life because that's the Word of God. We people today, particularly when we're traveling, that's valuable. If you're traveling today, I don't know how, I presume it's like that still today, but if you're traveling in some countries in the world, you don't want to even wear an American flag. You want to wear a Canadian flag, right? Canadian flag does you good. It'll get you advantage. It'll get you in places otherwise you couldn't go. It'll protect you in other places where you wouldn't be protected. I remember Garth and Judy sharing how they, a number of years ago, when they were traveling, they went to Holland, and the reception they got there, and the adulation, the praise, and the thanks was just overwhelmed them because of the help that the Canadians had given to the Dutch during the war. That flag gets us in because we're citizens, you understand, of a heavenly kingdom. So Brother Innocent comes to Canada, and he's wearing the flag of Jesus, the Jesus flag, and opens doors for him and brings blessing to him. That's how it works. Okay, let's wrap up. This is going to take a minute. Hang on. So if our citizenship is in heaven, how then should we live? What should we do about all this? Well, I'm going to put a couple of things on the table for you. Number one, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. We know that one. Matthew 6, 36, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What that means is to put God first in our affection, with our attention, with our affiliations, with our assets, to put God first in our lives. If we live in the citizenship of heaven, if we're citizens of heaven, we show that, we demonstrate that by putting God first in our lives. Our desire to please Him and to know Him. By the grace of God, next week I hope to speak to you about how walking out our citizenship in heaven. How do we walk it out in practical things? How are we to live? What are we to do about that? It means every day to be a worshiper. Number two, I encourage you to seek out true and rich and life-giving fellowship. If we're members of the kingdom, if we're citizens of heaven, search out meaningful and life-giving fellowship. We were talking to some friends the other day, and they said, we enjoy fellowshipping with people. But we really enjoy fellowshipping with people where it's not just superficial and not just paper thin. And anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody? The real stuff, not just, you know. You guys know what's happening to the Rough Riders? That's pretty thin. Particularly now, Steve. I mean, they're 0-7. That's bad. That's thin. If all we have to talk about is how the Rough Riders are doing, man, you got nothing to talk about. Blue Bomber's a little bit better, eh, Steve? A little bit. Oh, you guys. Don't talk to those guys there. So we search out meaningful fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the day? Return of Jesus. Amen. We're listening to the brother speak, Innocent yesterday and Wayne. They're talking about how in Burkina Faso, the believers there, they get together 6 days a week. They fellowship in church 6 days a week. You know what it produces? Strength, power, faith, victory, authority. That's what it produces when they have meaningful fellowship. Let me read this scripture for you. I don't know, Dan, if you can come up with the Amplified. Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. You hear that? Let's give care to watching over one. Anybody, are you watching over somebody? Let's give continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up and stimulate and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. Are you doing that? Are you, with your brothers and sisters, are you studying how you may stir them up to helpful deeds and love and noble activities? Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people. Some people are in the habit of not being there. But admonishing, warning, urging, encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. Is the day approaching? Day's approaching. Phillips translation. Let us not hold aloof from our church meetings. Including prayer meeting. Oh, Pastor. Listen to me. Listen to me. What produces vitality and vigor and faith and edification? The scripture says, in the Phillips translations, it says, let us not hold aloof from our church meetings, as some do. Let us do all we can to help one another's faith. And this more the more earnestly as we see the final day drawing ever nearer. Let us not hold aloof from them, as some do. The Message translation. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together, as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. It's critical. I want to say to you, beloved, it's critical. It's critical to your well-being. It's critical to the well-being of the church. It's critical to our well-being. And not just to yours, but to your children and your children's children. I remember when our kids were younger, some of you remember this, we used to do it, we just did it, families did it all. Our kids would come at prayer meeting and they'd sleep under the benches. And today, praise God, we have kids that are walking with God. It didn't hurt them, didn't kill them. They didn't get influenza, they didn't, you know what I mean, didn't get typhoid or anything. They slept and it's good. Better to sleep in the Lord's presence than go to sleep watching Gunsmoke. I read a blurb the other day. A guy was talking about Facebook. When he said about Facebook, they were talking about a study that has just been completed by the University of Michigan. It says this. This is the University of Michigan on Facebook. They say they are confirming that social networks make us antisocial. Particularly, they said, Facebook makes us antisocial. Social media, they're finding, can be poisonous. The more time people spend on the internet, particularly Facebook, listen to me, the lonelier and the more depressed they feel. The theory is that when people review Facebook, they compare their friends' highlight reels with their own kind of mundane sort of life, which isn't fair, but that's what people do. And so, and I'm reading from this thing, it says, it leads to negativity, resentment, isolation, and alienation. I want to tell you that fellowship in the Spirit doesn't do that. It's just the opposite. It builds us up, edifies in the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 23. I don't have time here. Just about done, but I'll hurry. The scripture tells a story here about a king by the name of Ahaziah. It says about Ahaziah, and he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Well, that's cool. As if the kid doesn't have enough trouble on his own. As if he needs help to be ungodly. His mother helped him to be ungodly. Verse 4. He did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for the house of Ahab were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. There's a powerful passage, the entirety of this passage here in 2 Chronicles 22. And what it teaches us is that the most powerful force in our world next to God is the relationships and the friendships that we have. The relationships and the friendships we have will either catapult us, either they will propel us into our destiny, or else they will poison us and destroy everything that God wants to do. Either our friendships will bring us into destiny or to destruction. What happened here in the house of Ahaziah, he had counselors, he began to have friends, and they began to counsel him and to influence him, and it destroyed his life. And that's why the scripture says we're not to hold aloof one another from fellowship. Do it in your homes, beloved. Do it in a coffee bar. Do it on the street. Do it wherever, but just do it. Linda and I find that having people in our homes, in our home, or being in people's homes, it opens doors that you just don't, just aren't the same at Max. Just aren't the same. Or whatever. You understand my spirit. You hear I am. Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brethren, Take care that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do people get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Anybody? People get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There is not a church in our nation that hasn't had people who at one time were in it who have become little by little, slowly, almost imperceptibly, get hardened and more hardened and more hardened by the deceitfulness of sin until they're out the door. Some of them never get back in ever. Happens little by little. One of the measures by which we forestall that and keep ourselves in the light and in the grace of God is through fellowship. Number three. Determined to live after the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In Revelation chapter 1, I believe it's verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That passage always stirs me up. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? It means to be in a place whereby the things of God, the things of the Spirit are more real to me, more powerful, more effective, more on the surface in my life than the natural stuff. If I'm in the Spirit, I'm sitting in this chair. If I'm sitting in this chair for a little while, I may say, man, this chair is hard. This chair's got a bump in it. I don't like the angle of this seat. I don't like the angle that is facing. This chair. If I'm in the flesh, I'll get all worked up about how bad this chair is. But if I'm in the Spirit, I won't even notice the chair. You understand? I'll say, God, you're just so gracious. You're just so precious. Sorry, Rick. Ooh, man, that was close. You're just so, oh God, just so sweet. Just so sweet. More, bring it on more, God. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Endeavor, purpose to live, to walk in the Spirit. Number four, purpose to press every day to know more of God in your life. I cannot do this for you guys. I cannot do it for you. And you can't, as a matter of fact, do it for me. Freddie read this scripture for us. I press toward the goal. Paul says, I am pressing toward the goal of knowing God, pleasing God, walking with God, and experiencing the reward of my life in Christ. I'm pressing every day. Paul says, I press. Some of you guys know that we have, Linda and I, some rental houses that we work with. And in the middle of June here, just a few weeks ago, Shannon phoned me at 4 o'clock in the morning and said, Ray, you got a house that's on fire. Well, that's cool. Go back to sleep now. Are you kidding? Whatever. But one of the upshots of that is that we are now in a place, Linda and I, where we have to replace a house. And that's not pure joy. That's not pure joy for me, understand. Because it just takes a pile of energy, pile of time, pile of attention that I absolutely don't want to put out. But I got to do it. I mean, I got good friends around me, but some stuff I just got to do myself. By which I'm saying it's easy, guys, for us to get into situations that you don't want, you don't choose, you wouldn't go for, you would never choose, ever. But they come to you, and you got to deal with them. So now I got all this extra stuff, last thing in the world I wanted. And it's easy guys, it's easy for it to happen to me. And if it happens to you, it's easy for life to crowd God out of you, out of your life. It's easy to get God crowded out because of all the other stuff that you got to deal with. But you can't do that. Can't let God get crowded out. Mark chapter 4, verse 19 says that it can happen that the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. Here we go, the last one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Hold fast your confession. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, book of Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, with boldness, to the throne of grace, so that we might find mercy and might find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, what do we do? How do we live out the kingdom? How do we live out, how do we walk out our citizenship in heaven? There are five or six things I've given you this morning. I could, I suppose, come up with 100. We'll do some more next week. But they have to do with us ending the race strong. Fulfilling the purpose of God. Fulfilling our destiny. Resisting the devil so we don't get siphoned off. So that everything that is dear and precious to do with our calling and our destiny and the revelation of God to us doesn't get stolen from our lives. Anybody agree with me this morning? Say, you're right, Pastor. Praise God. Let's stand together. God.